today will be found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.
It's really good to see you today. We appreciate you being here, and we look forward to having visits after services with many of you. If you want to, and I hope you do, come back tonight. We're going to see a couple of things that are going to be really good. One of them is we're going to hear about the great work that's going on in Cuba. You know, in the last few months, I've been privileged and honored to get to make two trips there, and this will be a report on what the church is doing in that place. And it's one of those rare occasions where I'm actually going to use the PowerPoint stuff. So that'd be something to see, you know. If it works, we'll have a quite a time together. I have expert helpers, so it ought to be able to do something together. Some of the words of Jesus were so uplifting, so comforting, so appealing that we put them on stationery, we put them on billboards, we memorize them, we love to think about them. I love any verse that starts with, "Let not your heart be troubled," don't you? I love those passages where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I love that passage. I love the promises that he makes to go to his Father and prepare a place for me. I love those. But every now and then, Jesus says something that, frankly, I don't particularly like listening to. Some of the past words that he gives are kind of harsh. Some of them are very pointed in their application and in their comments. This one we just read from the book of Matthew chapter 15, where he calls us hypocrites, or called those Pharisees hypocrites, and he accuses us of wasting his time and wasting God's time and wasting our time. When he says that our worship is vain, that means it's pointless and nothing comes from it. I'm surprised editors haven't tried to cut these verses out. Jesus is quoting from the book of Isaiah. And in the passage that Isaiah refers to, he is talking about the very same kind of situation. Only in the one in Isaiah, he mentions two things particularly after telling us about you honor me with your words, but your lips and your hearts are far from me. He describes two particular sins that these people committed. One is that they just would not read the Word of God. They pretended it was a sealed book and they had no contact with it. They didn't read it. And Isaiah makes the point of what's the difference between a person who can't read and a person that won't read. And he tells us, you know, the one who can't read is really better off than the one who could but doesn't. And a little later, he uses an application of this where he talks about turning scriptures upside down, where you make them say what they don't say, sometimes the opposite of what they originally meant. When I read that, I thought, if there was ever a commentary on our culture today and on most religion today, this would be it. So even though there was a lot of centuries between when Isaiah said what he said and what Jesus said what he said, and now 2,000 more years have passed and we're still doing it. And the product of that is that we have empty worship. Now, people, I want my prayers to get through, don't you? I want God to hear my petitions. I need him, and I need what he promises to me. I need forgiveness. I need hope. I need life. And those things he promises to give us, and yet he tells us there's a situation where even our prayers even our praise becomes vain, empty, worthless. In this passage in chapter 15, and mostly in chapter 16 of Matthew, Jesus elaborates on this very important thing, difficult to listen to, but we should listen to it. When he tells us about this very situation, he is describing a practice of his day where the very thing that Isaiah talked about was happening. When the Bible tells you, honor your father and mother, and some scholars of the word had taken that passage and flipped it over and made it say, in their interpretation of it, that you don't have to honor your father and mother. A matter of fact, it would be preferable if you didn't. If you did this new thing they called Raka, if you do that, then you would be able to do what you wanted to do and claim it was a commandment of God. He's telling us in chapter 15 that men's teachings, sometimes our ideas, sometimes move up to a position where they're above God's ideas, or what we would consider a preferable doctrine becomes equal to and then supplants, maybe even flips over, God's doctrine. Now, that's not just something that pagans do. Pagans might be, under Isaiah's definition, in better shape since they have never read the Word, maybe even don't even know about God, than people who know and deliberately do this tragic thing that happens. It even happens in our fellowship. It happens in this congregation. It happens with people who pray all the time and who read the Word all the time, where the Word of God is flipped over and we take something that God said and change it, or is there a better word than flip? That we take this word and we make it say the opposite. This is a scary thing, isn't it? Especially when he talks about the end result of that is vain. We have what God teaches and what men teaches, and sometimes what men teach trumps what God teaches in our congregations and in our daily life. Why would we do such a thing? Because when we do it, he just said, we make the Word of God void. Let me think of something that would not be one of those things. We have a tradition here. It's a long-standing tradition, at least 40-year-old tradition, where when a person becomes a Christian, we have a special ceremony afterwards where we make a big circle. We hold hands, and we have a prayer, and we welcome that person into the fellowship, and we praise that person for their obedience. That's a great tradition, isn't it? A wonderful tradition. I would never want us not to do it. It's a wonderful thing. But what would happen if sometime we got to where the circle was more important than the baptism, where the person actually, well, that's unthinkable, isn't it? That would never happen, would it? Oh, no, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about where something sometimes is even a good, something like that circle is a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing that we do. And so because it's a good thing and we like it so much, it would be possible. I don't think it's happened, but it would be possible. That's unthinkable, isn't it? That's because you're reading the Word of God and you're wanting to apply it. But lots of times we do that. When we take our ideas and we like our ideas so much that we elevate our ideas above God's ideas. That's why there's at least 5,000 different kinds of churches in this country all claiming to be Christian. That's why on any list, there's about 30 different branches of our fellowship, because we take some idea that we like and we won't leave it alone. We won't back off of it and we elevate it. Now, sometimes when that idea is insignificant, but we raise it up, what we're really doing is taking the significant things that God commands and we move them down. And so we become hyphenated Christians. We become a church but this kind of church or that kind of church, and we're doing this very thing. This is not allowed. It's what Jesus says. It turns our whole enterprise, our whole type of worship and everything into something that is vain or empty or pointless. Let's look at an example of this in chapter 16. I'm not going to be able to read all of this, so you look at chapter 16, and we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come to him, and they want a sign. They want some kind of thing that they could see that would prove who Jesus is. Now, they have the Word of God, and they have all of those prophecies, at least 300 prophecies about Jesus that he's fulfilling right before them. Sometimes he would even read from the scripture and say, this prophecy is being fulfilled right now. So those very things were happening around them, but that wasn't enough. They wanted something else. Jesus tells them, and I'm paraphrasing here, so this is in verse 2 and 3. Jesus tells them that you are good enough at figuring this stuff out when you want to. You have an eye, you know, you can tell when it's going to rain. You can tell when a storm is coming. You can read certain signs that are not near as clear as these, but you don't want to, so you want. And when you want something extra or more. You understand when you want to, he said. And then he tells them, there is a sign that you can't ignore. You're going to kill me, and in 3 days I'm going to come back to life. This resurrection is going to be the sign that will give you the most trouble. This resurrection will be one you can't just say, oh, well, he did it again, because this is one that is going to be so startling and so staring. That's why the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the foundation of all of it, because of this very thing. That's the sign it's going to be. And then he tells us, he's telling his disciples, because this is not a sermon for pagans. This passage is not really designed for unbelievers. This is a passage for the people who know God the best, who study his word the most, who pray the most, who worship the most. We would call them in this passage his disciples, the people that were the closest to Jesus. And he uses this conversation with these people who have flat out rejected him as an example to them so that they would be able to understand it. So he says, watch out. Look down here, verse 6. He says, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's telling them, you need to pay attention because there are other influences beside the Word of God and beside God's teaching. There's other influences on us. And he's telling the people who know him the best and who've heard all of his sermons, they've lived with him for years now, they know everything that he's talking about, and he tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They know that he talks in parables. They know that he teaches this way. And what do they say? Oh, we didn't bring any bread. Because he said yeast, they thought bread, and so they running down a road all of themselves. They're doing the very same thing that the pagans were doing and that the false teachers were doing. They were not paying attention. He said, we brought no bread. And Jesus says, you have no faith. You have little faith. What's the matter with you? Don't you pay attention to this? He's telling us that there's a responsibility on the part of the disciple. There's a responsibility on the part of a Christian. There's a responsibility on the part of this church to pay attention to the Word of God and put it not only foremost, but our main and only guide. And so he tells them, he says, even the disciples here, he's saying you have little faith, even the disciples don't pay enough attention. We should be paying attention. We should be paying attention to what's going on around us, but we should be paying attention to what God is saying. When Paul tells us, I make it my aim to please him, he's making a pretty big statement, isn't he? When he tells us, I am no longer myself, but I've been crucified, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me, that's a pretty big statement to make, isn't it? What he's telling us is that this should be our attitude. As disciples, we're not just visitors. as disciples, as children of God, we're to give him glory and honor. What are all those Old Testament prophets? What do they talk about? He said, if I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm your king, why aren't you doing what I tell you to do? This frustrating situation that makes worship vain and empty. We have to pay attention to it because we are not immune to the lure of wanting what we want. We're not immune to the lure of flipping scripture. You know what we're talking about. You know that the Bible plainly teaches us that the mature people always do most of the giving, do most of the moving to make sure that the immature are invited, to make sure that they're taken care of. It doesn't mean you ignore sin, but it means that you're going to make the extra effort. And yet, we mostly want the people who don't know Jesus to become just like us before we even want to talk to them. We can't do that. We can't flip this over. We can't be changing the Word of God into something else. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, you need to pay attention to this. And he says, don't you know we're not talking about bread? And so what does he tell us here? In verse 12, he said, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What he is saying here is that we need to pay attention because of the influence of the world. We need to understand that public opinion does put pressure on us, and sometimes we are swayed by it. So Jesus moves the conversation to another point, and he says, who do men say that I am? What's the latest on it? What are our polls doing? What's the most popular thing? And so he tells us here, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he says what he's really wanting to hear, who do you say that I am? Because you see, the disciples, the body of Christ, we're supposed to be in link with him. We're supposed to be listening to him. We're supposed to be maybe the only voice saying what we should be saying. It doesn't really matter. How can we talk about this? We're living in a world where public opinion would say you're a good person. What makes you a good person is you recycle. And what makes you a good person is that you don't use aerosol cans. Or what makes you a really good person is that you have a brick in your toilet so you don't use too much water. And you're really a good person if you're just tolerant of all of the bad people and you don't listen and you don't criticize anybody. The only thing that's really wrong in this world is to say you're right. Right? He says, but who do men say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the one we've been looking for. This confession is not just everyone confesses that Jesus is something special. Even Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet. But that's what the public was saying about him. He's like John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the other prophets. But who do you say? The confession that we make that he says, Jesus said, didn't he say, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. That confession means that we buy into his identity, that we really do believe he owns everything. He makes all of the rules, that his word is the absolute final say. Do you really believe that? What if it goes against public opinion? Peter got it right here. Peter's right on the money. It is such a good day for Peter because he not only popped off, but he landed right. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. Move to the head of the class. You get an A today. You didn't get this from your own thinking. You got this from God. This is the truth. When we say that Jesus is Lord, do we really mean that he makes all of the rules? What if it's a rule of something we don't particularly like? What if it's a rule like women can't preach in the assembly? That's not a very popular idea. What if it's a rule like that? What if it's a rule that marriage is for life between a man and a woman who are committed to each other for life? What if it's a rule like that? Is he really still king and ruler and has all authority? What if the idea that God has said, the commandment that he's given, is something that we don't particularly like turn the other cheek? What if it's something that doesn't seem to fit into our schedule or our liking? Are we tempted to listen to other voices, maybe what the public believes? Or are we tempted to say if we have a bigger crowd, it means we must be right? Or are we tempted to believe that somehow this might not be as absolute as what we thought it was? That's what he's talking about here. Peter got it right there, but we don't have to go but a few verses, and Jesus says something that Peter didn't want to hear. He loved the Sermon on the Mount. He loved some of those others. But when Jesus tells them in verse 21 that he would be crucified, that he would be tried and killed, and on the third day be raised, Peter, in verse 22, began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Some of the things that Jesus tells us, some of the things that his apostles that he commissioned to take us to all truth, some of those commandments are not that appealing. Some of them I don't understand. Some of them I don't particularly like. I have a real problem with submission, and so I don't particularly like those submitting verses. I like my way, don't you? And so I might have some problem with some of those where I have to surrender my way. And yet he says he's Lord, and we say we believe it. And so when Peter says, "Lord, this won't happen," Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me and not on the side of God." Talk about a slap in the face. Peter would say, "I am his best friend. I've been there since the beginning. I am the one that's going to make sure if you're going to get to Jesus," what Peter say, "you're going to have to come through me. It's not going to happen." And Jesus says, "You're not listening. You're not paying attention, and you're not submitting. You want your way over his way." If this was your church, would it look any different? If this was your church and you were able to edit the scripture, was there something you'd leave out because you don't particularly like it? Is that right? That's what he's talking about here. And the very next thing he will tell us is the way of Christ, sometimes it doesn't go along with my way. If it goes along with my way, we're in great shape, aren't we? Some of us would be in this assembly with these people if there was no Bible, because this is the way we like to live. But what do we do when our will and God's will, they go a different direction? What does this repentance really mean? What does this dying to self mean here? If I want to go with him, then there's no problem. But what if my will and my understanding conflicts or collides with his? And this is where the hardest verse of all comes in, when he says that if we're going to follow him, we have to take up our cross. He's telling us that we die to self, that we have no will but his, we have no way but his, and we surrender ourselves to him. About the time you think you've got it, you'll find a new application to the Word of God, and you'll find it doesn't really fit the way you want. We're living in a world that likes to paint everything kind of gray, and it's a lot easier to get along if we just don't think. It's a lot easier to get along if we don't. Does it bother you that the DNA and the organs of little babies are being used in research? Is it okay if you do that? If you harvest this and you do this and you maybe someday don't get Parkinson's? Then is it okay? The world is going to have a whole different definition of what's good, bad, right, wrong. And some people in churches buying into that stuff. We have a standard. We have scripture. Some of it's hard to understand. And some of it's even harder to accept. But we're Christians, aren't we? We've died to self. Don't you remember that day when you stood up in front of a bunch of people and you told them, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Don't you remember that day that you went down into the water and you made those promises to God that I'm going to be yours from now on? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember how sometimes the Word of God cuts you into the heart? Don't you remember those times when you prayed, God, if you'll just stay with me, I'm really trying to do this. Don't you remember that? Well, it's not over. Maybe our most interesting times are still ahead. We need more funerals. We need more people putting themselves on that altar. We need to get on that altar as a living sacrifice and say, I have no will but yours. We must have every person here reading their Bible continuously and not taking my word for anything. Be like the people in Berea that were more noble. And the thing that made them noble was not because they were rich or smart or well-educated, but because they searched the Scripture. And they wanted that they know. That's the one thing that we know is from God. And we search it and we make sure that our life is as close as we can get it to the pattern that He's given us. This is our time. This is a very important thing to remember. The fact is, the world's going to lie to you. And the fact is that most people going to church are not going to help you. But you have made a promise to God, and He made promises to you. Are you going to be faithful to them? Are you? If you need to make a promise right now, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?